I've chosen to do it this way anyway. I know we just finished 1 John, and we were supposed to be going through 2 and 3 John. We're going to 3 John this morning. It talks a lot about, we'll mention a lot of things about 2 John as we're studying 3 John, but this is going to be the last class in this study. That's where we're going to go this morning. Joe, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Most great Holy Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your blessings that you give us in life. We're thankful for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in him. We're so thankful for the relationship that we have as the children of God. Father, we're so thankful for the family here that came with and meets. We've lost one, our great brother, Father, that we wish your blessings on the family, that we have to rejoice.
Okay, we're going to start, like I said, with the 3 John this morning. And he starts out the letter by saying, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." We see, of course, this epistle is written by John, who refers to himself as an elder. It is not certain as to what sense he's calling himself that, whether it is meaning as an older person, or as one having an authority as an apostle. We're not specifically told that, or don't know that which one of those for sure. So we see this letter is addressed to Gaius, his well-beloved name. Gaius is a common name which occurs several times in the New Testament. If we could look at Acts 19 and 29, or 20 and 4, Romans 16 and 23, and 1 Corinthians 1 and 14. But we're not sure these mentions of Gaius are mentioned in all those scriptures. But we're not sure whether any of these are the ones that this epistle is addressed to as Gaius or not. We just simply don't know that. We can see John says to this Gaius, whom I loved in the truth. The same expression John used in reference to in the 2 John as to the elect lady. In 2 John, all who are walking within the bounds of the truth have fellowship together with Christ and are bound together in brotherly love. Abiding in the truth is the driving point in both 2 and 3 John. In 2 John, the apostle warned about the apostasy through not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. As we saw and can see in 2 John verses 9 through 11, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. In this epistle, John warns about a domineering attitude that divides the church by refusing to hear the truth. So, of course, this is something that they need to be aware of, and so don't we. In verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." So we can see here that this prayer of John for Gaius includes three requests: good healthy health of the body, health of the soul, and prosperity in secular physical affairs of life. John's petition to God was that Gaius may prosper in these areas as his soul prospered. These requests are necessary to comfort of this life, and every child of God is authorized to pray to our Father for our needs, both physical and spiritual. And sometimes I think we might forget that. When we have needs, we go to our Father in prayer for the physical, for the spiritual. And God expects that. He wants us to communicate to Him. He wants us to ask for those things that we had need of. Of course, we know He knows that before we ask of Him, but He wants a communication with the Christian and Himself. In verse 3, it tells us, "For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth." So we can see from this verse that John was overflowing with a glad heart. And fellow Christians brought good news about how Gaius was continuing to be faithful in keeping the doctrines of Christ. To walk in the truth meant that he did much more than merely profess the love of the Lord. We can see in 2 John again, the sixth verse, it says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." This is the love, that we walk after his commandments. The faith of Gaius was proven by his works. As we can see, one is to do. If you have faith, you have to have works also in order for that to be perfected. In James, the second chapter, in verse 14, it gives us an example of that. You start, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothing is in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say that you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. So you see, we have to do both. We have to have faith in Jesus being the Son of God and the word that God has brought to us. And we have to be doing those things that are needful. If we see somebody has a need, we need to be trying to help them and take care of it. In verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Isn't that something that if you've ever helped convert somebody. If you ever worked with them and they have believed in Jesus Christ and become a child of his, later on down the road, years maybe passed, and you see them again, and they're being faithful, and they're doing the best they can to live as God would have them to, does that not bring you joy? And that's what John is feeling here about Gaius. He's being faithful. He's taught him. He's learned the truth. And he's being a faithful child of God. By the same token, that you can also show somebody the way, and maybe just somebody you really know, and maybe it's not even you that's been the one that's taught them. Later on, they fall away. Does that not hurt you? Does that not bring sorrow? Well, sure it does.
And that's the thing too, Howard, even if somebody responds to Christ, period, and you see them begin their journey there, even if you did, you know, if you didn't have a hand in their conversion, but to see them respond to God's word and place membership and see them grow, that is always encouraging as well. You know, even to look at, you know, come out here and just really like Christopher, picking up more and more on Psalms, and he'll sing with all of them. And just to see that registry, even with a little, just to see somebody grow in Christ's spirit is always encouraging. Like I said, even if you didn't have a hand in with their conversion, but to see them grow and know the path that they're on. We all started at one point in time in our life. You see them grow, and like I said, kind of see those light bulbs come on. It's just always joyful to see.
Yes. Anything else? If not, verse 5 says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially for they when they are strangers." We also, let's look at 2 John verses 10 and 11, as we already read. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring the teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." This is you should not receive false teachers. Here in 3 John, we see how we are to receive those who walk in the truth. Gaius had done a good and faithful work by helping his brethren who came his way. Not only had he helped those whom he had was familiar with, but he also strangers in whatever way that he could. The way Gaius was much more than just shaking their hands or wishing him well. He had extended hospitality to them. And we know back then the comforts were not afforded to them, that like many hotels and a lot of restaurants, all that, when they were traveling, they were very dependent upon those that would be at wherever they were going to help provide for them. So this was definitely something that needed to be done at that time, as hospitality being extended. In verse 6 it says, "And they have testified to your love before the church that you will do well to send them on their way in a worthy manner of God." So we can, as we say, that this, therefore, their particular importance that the brother would extend hospitality to them. In Romans 12th chapter, verses 9 through 13, it tells us, "Let us love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We can see that's emphasis is placed on that in the New Testament in more than one place, in several places. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through and 2, love, let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have been entertained angels without knowing it. John tells them that when these brethren leave, to send them on their way in a worthy manner. Now, what would you consider, think that worthy matter might be?
Make sure that they had the provisions that they needed. Back at this time here, just laying back to Matthew when Jesus sent out the apostles. He told them to provide neither gold nor silver, nor change of clothes, nor food, nor nothing. That would be taken care of. And this is what is being praised for here, the fact that not only provided them there, but their journeys as they went on through to a priest God's work. So it could have been interrupting whether it was clothing, whether it was food, whether it was a means of transportation.
Okay. That's verse 7 kind of tells us a little bit about why. Verse 7 says, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. John here gives two reasons requesting generosity. First, these messengers were representatives of Christ and were going forth to preach the gospel. So we needed to. The second, these men were avoiding all suspicion of covetousness motives. Perhaps they went out in a manner like Paul's, who explained that when he was among the Gentiles at Corinth, he did not receive any wages so they wouldn't misunderstand his motives. So, if you look at 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 14, says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, for I am not writing these things so that it would be done. And so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than if any man make my boast an empty one. For I preached the gospel, and I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so that I as not make full use of my right in the gospel. Then if you turn on over into 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter, starting in verse 8, it says, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you, I was in need, and I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need in everything, and I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Archaea. We can see that these brethren need to be cared for so they could go out and they could preach this gospel and not have to worry about what their needs might be. And it's also very possible that just like Paul did, he didn't want them having that throw back at him. Well, you're preaching so you can gain these wages or you can gain this money or whatever. But the ones that were preaching need their needs taken care of, and Gaius was helping do that. And so, really, if you stop looking at that, gives us authority also to help preachers and other congregations where they can't support them so they can go ahead preaching the gospel. That's where we get that authority from. To do that is we help support Brother Ray Costello in Burkesville preach the gospel. We have helped others in the past. We helped a brother down at the South End Church in his endeavor to preach the gospel. So this is where you get authority to do that. So we need to be aware of that also. In verse 8 it says, therefore we ought to support such men that they may have fellowship and works with the truth. So we can see that here is a verse, by assisting those that preach the gospel, Christians have fellowship to the truth through extending this encouragement and support and sharing the work that goes on in those places. Apostle said that when he thanked the church at Philippi for their fellowship, we can see back in Philippians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation of the gospel from the first day until now. So actually, you're participating in the gospel being spread in those areas when you do this. Also, he described the gift and way of bearing fruit, that they may abound in Philippians 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So we can. Any comments or questions before we go on to the next paragraph? If not, verse 9 says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes loves to be first among them and does not accept what we say. We see a sharp contrast here between Gaius and this one called Diotrephes. John had written a letter to the church of which Diotrephes was a member, but he had suppressed it or refused to allow the words of the apostle to be read as to what it was in the letter. We don't know what that is. We're not told. But it appears that Diotrephes was able to impose his will on the church. His selfish ambition for preeminence led him to refuse the authority of an apostle. His attitude contradicted everything Jesus taught his disciples about humility, as one can see in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Verses 3 and 4. Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is great in the kingdom of heaven. And go on over in chapter 20, verse 26. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Jesus deserves all preeminence, and yet he became a servant. And so that should be our us. In order to, we should be serving one another to help each other get to heaven and do the best we can for one another. In John, the 13th chapter, in verse 14, it says, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Also in Philippians, the second chapter, starting at verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross." We see that on the other hand, Diotrephes desired preeminence. He didn't act or do as we have read in these scriptures. We see from this we must not refuse those Christ would want us to accept. In 1 John, the first verse, 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We must reject those that Christ would have us reject, but we also must accept our brothers and sisters in Christ and do whatever we can to help them obtain eternal life and salvation. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, tells us in verse 1, "Is actually reported that there are immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I wish with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." So we see that there are those that we cannot accept their teachings. They come in and try to teach something that is false. We cannot allow that. We can't be a part of that. What do you want to say, Dan?
I would say this is twofold also in the fact that any of us that are blessed with talents that God gives us, whether it's preaching, song leader, prayer, those are talents given by God. They're not us. So we can't let ourselves become, we'll say, big man. But he says, God, to the point that he liked being that top power, to the point where he was going to refuse the letters from John, was people who would try to accept these missionaries, he would accept the missionaries. If they did, he would put them out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a good warning that, not allowed that.
And this letter being written to Gaius, he's encouraging him to take that stand.
Yes.
And so as individuals, as well as the congregation, we need to take that stand. If there's somebody coming in teaching something that's not true, or trying to influence a congregation of things that are not right according to scriptures, we need to take a stand. We need to not let it happen. We cannot allow that. And that's what he's trying to get across to Gaius here in these verses. Any other comments? In verse 10 it says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." So we can see he actually put people out of the church that tries to do the right thing. And I don't know how that he would accomplish that, but that's what it says. We see Diotrephes accusing John with lies and idle words. He ignored the truth and taught by the apostle and instead pushed his own agenda. And that can happen. Has happened. Probably will happen if we allow it. Not content with us speaking lies and hatred against John, he refused to receive other faithful brethren who came. If they didn't go along with his ideas, he wouldn't let them be accepted into the congregation. From this description, Diotrephes, we understand why John has written such words of commendation and encouragement to Gaius, who had been spoken against by Diotrephes. He did not want him to be discouraged by the opposition that he had raised. John promised that if he came, he would remember these deeds of Diotrephes. Though he does not elaborate here on what he would do if he employed that apostle, he said he would expose his works. He would bring to light what those things he was doing that was wrong. He would accuse him to his face. And so the church had is to hold him accountable. And in 2 Corinthians, we can see in chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said to present the time a second time that though now absent, I say in absence advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak toward you but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him and yet will live with him because of our power of God directed toward you. Test yourselves to see if that you are in the faith. Examine yourselves and do not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you avoid the fail of the test." Of course, we see that we all need to do that. We all need to check ourselves. We all need to see if we've passed or failed the test. Be truly honest, brutally honest about that. And in verses 11 and 12, it says, "Beloved, I do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil is not seeing God. In verse 12, it says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add to our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. What are the consequences of Diotrephes' actions? John warns the beloved not to imitate what is evil, but to imitate what is good and do what is good. There could be no doubt that John's exhortation to Diotrephes in mind, and he means to exhort Gaius not to imitate his example. Gaius and every one of God's children must do what is right and good, regardless of what influence may be exerted on them. John lays down a Christian's principle, which has been true for all times, how he who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not seeing God. Of course, we saw that in the ninth verse of the second chapter. When an individual does that which is good, right, and acceptable in the sight of God, he will have fellowship with God, both now and in eternity. One who does evil or that which is sinful and wrong in the sight of God cannot have fellowship with God, now or in eternity. The line is clear. Those who are obedient to God's commandments will have fellowship with God. Those who fail to obey God cannot have fellowship or be with him here or in eternity. And so, of course, we see this is taught over and over again in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that you have to do his commandments. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. If you want to have an eternal life with God, you'll keep his commandments and do what he's taught. And, of course, the teachings in 1 John we saw was largely telling them about the Gnostics, how they were not teaching the truth, how to guard against what they were teaching, how to stay strong and faithful and be obedient to God's will and to keep on keeping on. Because evidently they was a strong factor that was trying to creep into the church in what we kept seeing in 1 John. And so as John is trying to encourage the church in Asia Minor, trying to encourage Gaius here, we need to keep on figuring it out, you know. Keep his commandments. Do his will. If you want to have eternal life, that's what you got to do. If you love God, you keep his commandments. He just told us over and over again in this study. I think, Joe, am I right? Is Justin come in with 1 Peter, 2 Peter now? So if you got your green books that was passed out for 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they also have 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude in them. Justin will be here next Sunday. Any comments or questions?